Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
If you're new with us, we're continuing this series called The Real War, as we're looking at spiritual warfare and the spiritual enemy and what that means for our lives and how do we navigate it. And as I listened to Titus's message last week, which was so good, it was so great, there was something that stirred up within me. And I did not think it was happenstance that this circumstance is stirring up in me in this context and then what we're talking about today. So I'm going to let you in a little bit. I have been lacking peace in my life for sure, within my heart and within my mind, because of a painful relationship, brokenness within a significant relationship. And I'm going to speak in vague terms because I want to honor him, yet I want to be vulnerable in that tension within this context, within this setting. But I've definitely been struggling and lacking peace. I don't know how many sleepless nights and struggling nights I've had, but lots of anxiety, you know, within my heart, within my mind, a lot of unsettledness, and it's been really difficult. It's been battling for sure, feeling more vulnerable towards temptation. One of the things for sure is like, so that's one side of the coin. Another side is like what Satan is saying, accusations and condemnation. And it looks like a few things, a few scripts. One of them being, you suck. That's one for sure. Another is, it's all your fault. It is. He's right. It's all your fault. Another is, they're wrong, you're right. Be justified in that. That's one side. That's one variable to it. And then there's my conversations with the Lord. I'll let you in on some of those. He says, in order to be forgiven, you must be forgiving. You need to cancel those debts paid in full by the blood of Jesus. As you want yourself, you need to be able to share and give and be a conduit of that. And so I'm doing that. I've done that. Yes, he owes me nothing because Jesus, you've paid in full. My mistakes, his mistakes. Another conversation, another part of that is how willing am I to do what it takes to reconcile in this? And like, yes, Lord, yes, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be able to make things right and all of that. And then there's the part where, let's say you're wrong and you're really wrong. How willing are you to be humbled, to be humble and be humbled before God and others? And so that's been a bit of a journey as well, going, yeah, okay. I get it. Got it. Yeah, you're wanting to grow me up in some things, and if there's some things I'm ignorant of, and I don't want to shortchange that growth process, however painful it would be. All right, God. All right. And then kind of the last thing is, what if it doesn't get better? What if it doesn't get fixed? What if it doesn't get repaired? Where will I find my security? What if I remain bad guy in their eyes? Where will I find my security? And so in that conversation, all right, even if it stays broken, God, my security is in you, not in other people approving of me or other people being pleased by me. That's a bit of the battle that's been going on in my life. I don't know what battle you're in. What is it? You've been in one. No one comes out of here unscathed, and there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. Some people get really hung up on that of like, well, if I can't see it and taste it and touch it and all that stuff and empirical evidence, and there's certainly legitimacy to that, but There's a lot of things in life that are important that are invisible, like your thoughts and your feelings and hopes and dreams and ideas and concepts, in addition to things like gravity or the wind, or in relationships, how relationships work are based off of trust. We're in this spiritual war that's invisible with a spiritual enemy that wants to bring harm to you, but not because like we're such a big deal, but because God is such a big deal and he's threatened by God. And if you're a parent, you get this. The greatest way to harm a parent is by harming their kids. And God and Satan wants to hurt God. So we're called to not be unaware. We're called to not be deceived. There is a real enemy. There is a real war. And in addition to that, you also have a broken, corrupt part of you that wants to wander. There's a law that exists within you, this sin nature that is still there at play. When Satan's like, hey, I'm going to give you this shiny object. And we're like, oh. In addition to, we live in a broken world that behind the scenes, Satan, little g God, is ruling and reigning for a time. And so we're called to not be unaware. We're called to be conscientious of these variables. And so we're going to continue in this series as we look at this. We're going to be in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in who? In the Lord. And in the strength of his might. Whose might? That's critical. Okay, that is like the basis. Be aware of these things, and this is how you go about it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then over the last couple weeks, you guys have went in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then today, I titled this message, Peace in the War, as we look at verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. We're called, as you have this belt on of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. You're given shoes, which are the gospel of peace. As you're on dangerous territory, on this battlefield, with this foe you need to be mindful of, how are you to go about this battle? And it has to do with your shoes. And we're called to be ready in this. We're called to be prepared. We're called to be mindful with this mindset. We're called to be prepared. Being ready is being responsive. That's where it starts. Being ready is being responsive. You got to be responsive to the gospel in the first place. Ephesians 2 says, you were once dead, but now you're alive. Scripture says that I was once blind, but now I can see. I was once lost, but now I've been found. There is this responsiveness that happens. It makes me think of a first aid class that I had a long time ago, and I was given this acronym that stuck. It resonated with me, and it's about the eyes responding to the light. And it's a way of, like, with a flashlight, checking and assessing brain injury or life based off of the eyes and their responsiveness to the light. So the acronym is PEARL, pupils equal. That's how you are in healthy functioning. Your pupils are the same size. and responsive to light. As light is shown, they constrict. And then within darkness, pupils dilate to be able to take in more light. And it brings me back to me before Jesus. I don't know about you, but I was not very responsive to the light. I thought it was a joke. All that was good and right and true of God and God's things, I wanted nothing to do with it. I thought it was a joke. I thought people were just, you know, following man's myths. And in addition to that, I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. And I was driving the bus, doing the best that I could to live for myself and please myself. And then when God would shine light on my life of indicating any control that he wanted and how my life wasn't working and his ways and righteousness, I wanted nothing to do with that. Anybody else resonate with that before not responding to the light? And then a miracle happened. And I met Jesus and he intersected in my life and I responded to his grace and it transformed everything. I started noticing things change from being dead to being alive, like my conscience like was actually working and like things wouldn't sit well with me and there was a lack of peace when I would go about things that used to be so normal. Just normal habits and ways of conducting myself, there was an unsettledness within. I was like, what is this conscience thing? And then my appetites would change. Like as I engaged in old habits and self-destructive ways and hung out with people that were doing the same thing, it didn't satisfy anymore. But it actually unsettled. But then when I would go about things of God, like things that were good and right and true, then there was like this like settledness, like this joy and this satisfaction and this kind of like internal reward and stuff. It was wild. My heart was stone and then it was flesh and my appetites changed and my conscience became alive. Anybody else? Responsiveness to light, responding to the gospel is being responsive, is being responsive. It happens, it all is around the good news and the bad news and the great news, which really is my favorite summation of the gospel. Good news is God loves you. He loves you. He knows you. He's made you in his image and his likeness. The bad news is every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us has done wrong. We kind of wanted to do our own thing. And in that, that created a separation as God himself is perfect and holy and just, and we're not. No matter what we do or can do, we can never fix that gap. We can never make ourselves good enough, right enough, holy enough, and outdo our wrongs. But the great news, insert Jesus into the story, that he relentlessly pursued us, that he would come down, come near, and actually become our sin and die the death, pay the penalty that we rightly deserved, but then he wouldn't stay dead. And all who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And then he would invite us in to this whole deep, meaningful relationship. And there's like numerous benefits in this relationship. Like he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to be with us, that he would be ever present with us, that he would dwell that intimately with us. In addition to, we're not alone on our own, just me and Jesus, but he's invited us into his family, to be adopted in, to be a son or daughter of the King of the universe. That's great news. But not only that, it's not about just like living this life and then dying and like, hey, you know, hope it was good. But we're invited into this eternal hope where he eventually will make all things right and will forever be in perfect relationship where there's no more sin or sorrow or pain or suffering to be with him forever. Is that great news? Have you been responsive to the gospel? If that isn't the case, it's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident what's going on in your life. God uses all sorts of circumstances and situations to get our attention, to help bring to our conscious awareness our need for him or our need for help. He uses all sorts of stuff in our lives to go, yeah, you're really, I'm working here. Will you join me? If that's the case for you, you haven't made that decision or that conversation with the Lord, or you are, you did recently, I know our church, we want to know about that. We want to journey with you on that journey because it is a journey and it's not meant to be done alone. For others of us, like for me, I had that conversation with the Lord November 21st, 1999. It was distinct. It was definitive. And since then, I have continued, right? It's thousands of decisions and continuing to follow Jesus over the years. Similar to, I made a covenant with my wife. I made a public confession and proclamation. I'm devoted to you. You are my Eve. We're going to do this, and I'm going to do my part imperfectly, right? But I'm going to do it. And then I continue to make that decision, like I made it yesterday, and I'm doing it today, and I will tomorrow, right? Being ready with the gospel is being responsive to the gospel. That's where it starts. And then it goes in as it continues in this spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare on the spiritual ground. You got to have this on your feet because it's going to matter. Being ready is putting your shoes on, is having your shoes on. I don't know what your shoe policy is in your house, but in the Lessard home, you take your shoes off at the front door. And then when you're ready to go, you put your shoes on. And that's how everybody's supposed to know when you're ready to go. Is, oh, you got your shoes on. All right, we're finally ready. We can stop waiting for you now, you know? They're usually waiting for me. I wait to the last minute to like do all the stuff. And it's like, okay, we have just enough time to get there. That's me. Anybody else? Yeah, all right, cool. And so we're called to be ready, to be prepared, because can you imagine a soldier that's got a shield, a beefy shield? It's like 4 feet by 2 feet. It's big. And they got their helmet on. They got their breastplate on. They've got their belt on. They've got their sword on. They are ready for war, and they don't have their shoes on. That makes no sense. You know how weak and vulnerable you would be against a foe on a battleground? That's not how it works. But we're called to be prepared with the gospel, to be ready with the gospel, that we would stand firm on the gospel. That's really what it's about. That we would be able to stand firm on the solid footing, solid ground that we have, that we'll continue to unpack because of the enemy's schemes. That's verse 11. Stand firm against the enemy's schemes. What are the enemy's schemes? I shared some in that story, in that example. I'm going to say this. I'm going to attempt this. I'm going to distract you with that. What are the schemes in your life? Satan is, what's above a doctorate? Satan is the master psychologist. He observes humans. He's the master at observing. That's what he's done throughout entire human history. I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to prompt this thought. I'm going to help create this circumstance. Oh yeah, you should totally not forgive them. Forget those guys. As they have written you off, you need to write them off. Yeah, forget them. Yeah, and you're justified in how right you are and how wrong they are. Oh, this is where life is really found. If you pursue this flashy thing, I'm going to get your attention here. No, those things, those are a waste of time. Things of God and things are good. Like, no, you don't need to be praying. No, just jump into that. You don't need to be in the Word. No, just jump into this. Like, let me distract you with this. That's where you'll find the life that's truly life. Oh, that's going bad. Pull out, separate, isolate. No, you can't trust anyone. Don't let them in. You're alone. No one else has been through what you've been through. No one else thinks what you think. No one else struggles with what you struggle with. You better keep that to yourself. And. He's a schemer. He's a planner. Planner of evil. He wants to hurt God, and you're the conduit. And we're called to stand firm and secure on this footing that we have. Their shoes were pretty significant. They were cleats, really. Think about a cleat on turf, right? In a battlefield, they had iron spikes or brass studs. They were significant. They were thick, heavy soled. They were made for war. You are to stand firm, stand secure. It does not mean you're not going to get knocked around. It does not mean you're not going to get sore, you're not going to get beat up, and you're not going to get wounded. But we are able to stand in the midst of the battle, the fight, and the conflict. Being ready is being responsive. Being ready is having your shoes on. And being ready is allowing the gospel of peace to rule and reign. Rule and reign. Everybody wants peace, right? Everybody wants peace. But we all define it a different way. Everyone has a different definition. And everybody wants peace, but we all want to go about it our own way and to secure it and obtain it. How do you define peace? Some would say free from worry. If like inside, internally, if just all the worry and fear could go away, then I could breathe deep and that would be peace. Others would say, if everything else goes my way, then I can breathe deep and that is peace. Some more spiritually minded, pursuing that Zen, would say, pursuing oneness with the universe, that's peace. Others, more materialistically minded, if I am financially set and I have everything right, that is peace. And still others would say an absence of conflict. Just for conflict all around, that would be peace. How do you define peace? What's your definition? The Bible describes peace as completeness and wholeness and restoration of God's plan. Completeness and wholeness of restoration, God's plan. There's a word called shalom. That is the peace of God, is completeness and wholeness and restoration of God's design and God's plan. God is at work in this whole restorative plan, which we're a part of. In the last two chapters of the Bible, he will bring about perfect peace completely. There is still an already, there's something he has for you, and a not yet element until those last two chapters of the Bible when he makes all things right. And there will be no more sin or suffering or sorrow. And it'll be complete peace with him forever for all who surrender to the Lord and are disciples of his. Peace. How do you go about obtaining peace in your life, in your relationships? Some, they would say, go along to get along. If I go along to get along, then it's peace, peaceful enough. As long as you're happy at my sacrifice, then, you know, it's okay. Others on the other side of it, it's, well, as long as you do what I say, it's a one-way peace. I'm at peace when I'm happy. Others would say a head in the sand, escapism mentality. As long as I don't know about it all, right? Then I'm at peace. And there's a variety of ways to go about that. You could entertain yourself that way. You could just, you know, isolation that way. You could use artificial chemicals and substances to put inside your body to temporarily anesthetize things you don't want to think about. There's all sorts of alternatives. Another alternative or approach to getting peace is kind of that mindset of like, if you don't have any expectations, then you can't be disappointed. So you have such a low bar, and then there's kind of a pseudo peace in that. How would you say, what's your default? Where do you lean towards in how you go about peace, securing peace, obtaining peace, holding on to it? Jesus says in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He offers peace, but he doesn't offer it like the world. I love that he said that. The peace that I give is not like the world, where it's temporary, where it's circumstantial, where you have to put this artificial chemical that's normally not in your body to be able to fire off these neurochemicals that are in your body, to be able to hijack your system or whatever, right? For a time. He says, no, my peace is transcendent. My peace is so much bigger than this circumstance, so much bigger even than this life, so much bigger than this moment, that it transcends. It is above and beyond. I want to introduce you to this painting, these paintings, actually. And what would you say is peace? Where would you rather be? To the left, right? That's right. What'd be? This is Kincaid, and there's a true peace there for sure. I'm not saying that's not at all. I would welcome that scene to be on a sailboat and the sunset and the calm waters in the bay. That is beautiful, and that's God-given, right? That's a gift. That is God at work in His creation, right? To be able to enjoy that gift, like. You bet. That is peaceful. And then Rembrandt on the right, there's also a piece there, though I would wet my pants if I was in that boat, and it wouldn't be the ocean water, because Jesus is in the boat. He says, even in the midst of that setting and that circumstance, when life is nuts and crazy and scary and out of control, you are out of, right? None of these guys are in control except one. Jesus says, I am that peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not like the world gives. John 16, 33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. I've made you like robots, and you won't feel a thing. Huh? No. You are going to feel stress. You are going to feel pressure. You are going to have struggles. You're human. And this is one of my favorite things about Jesus. He did not come and just die, which he could have. He didn't just come and pay the high price and the penalty and satisfy the Father's wrath against sin, but he came and he lived. He came and he lived a life, and he came and he lived an example, a living, breathing example, so that he could be an empathetic high priest, meaning he could live and for us to go, that's what it looks like to suffer. God's own son did. That's what it looks like to weep. That's what it looks like to be vulnerable before your friends and be broken and struggle with anxiety. That's what it looks like to have compassion. That's what it looks like to be happy. That's what it looks like to be sad. In this world, you will have troubles. It's a delusion to think you're a robot, or I should act like a robot and I am impenetrable. I'm human. You are too. Having real expectations and appropriate expectations is very important in this Satan schemes and how he schemes. If he can discourage you, he will. He wants you to despair. And so having realistic expectations, what does God say? He says, in me, you will have peace. You're to fight this battle in my strength. There is a rock that is sure and secure for you to stand on, the gospel of peace, which is Jesus. And what Jesus says about himself and about us and what he offers us in this relationship. I love what Colossians 3:15 says. I think it says it so well. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, in your hearts. I think about let. It's like passive and active, like you got to let it in. Like if I had a really generous gift and a very valuable gift that I wanted to give you, I would offer it to you and you would have to do what? You'd have to receive it. You could not. You could not. But on your part, you have to receive it. Thank you. That's so cool. I also think about these words. Let me help you. Let me help you. I know you're stuck. I know you're struggling. I know you're trying to do it on your own, but it's not going well. Let me help you. It's that kind of let. Let. You have to act passively, actively receive, right? Passively let him, actively receive it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. We're going to finish with this, Romans 8:1. As we are battling against this enemy and what he has to say, his accusations and condemnations, this is a sure, secure footing of the gospel of peace and what it does in our lives. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as Satan wants to accuse and condemn, you say, like Jesus said, it is written. It is written. No, I may even feel it. But God said it, and God is bigger than my feelings. There's no condemnation. And then in Romans 8:31, and I want to read this out of the New Living Translation, because it just flows so well for the concepts that they talk about here. Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could be against us? It would be right for God to be against us. He is right and justified to be against us because of sin and because of his holiness and because of his justness. But he's not. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Pause. What else is he giving you? Go back to that great news. He has given you his Holy Spirit, Christian, his presence to be ever present with you. He's adopted you into his own family to be his son, to be his daughter. He has invited you into community with brothers and sisters in this family of God. And he's invited you into a hope that is forever. Well, he will make all things right. That's just a few things of the everything. Who dare, verse 33, who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? It would be appropriate for God to, but no one, for God himself has given us right standing with him, peace. Verse 34, who then will condemn us? It would be appropriate for Jesus to condemn us, but no one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is seated in the place of honor at the right hand of God, pleading for us. Advocating, interceding, not accusing, not condemning, but on your behalf, working out things you'd continue to grow in Jesus, to be more and more and more like Jesus. 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I think this question is so great. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death or have someone close to us die or go through a divorce or battle cancer or? If I go through pain and suffering in life, is it possible for God to still love me? Can he still be good and love me and still allow me to go through immense pain? That's a necessary question. And we don't have to look any further than the life of Jesus, his own son, to see what God's answer is on that. Verse 36, as the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Peace. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to ask you a couple questions and for us to take a moment to pray, to have a conversation with the Lord. How do you define peace? And what is God inviting you into regarding his peace? How do you go about trying to obtain peace in this world and in relationships? Is there something different that God is asking of you in how he defines peace? And how he goes about securing peace. What's the Lord speaking to you? What's he stirring up in you? What's the Spirit doing? Let's talk with God. Let's pray.